Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're working through the letters to the seven churches here in Revelation, and we have come to the next to last one. The church in the city of Philadelphia. Hopefully we'll finish these letters before the new year. I'm not making any promises, but we'll see what happens. Revelation chapter 3, I'll read verses 7 through 13, so follow along as I read, and remember, this is the unchanging, infallible Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the word of God. Over a period of about 5 years, in the late 1840s, the population in Ireland dropped nearly 25%. And it was the result of what we know today as the Irish potato famine. The famine was primarily caused by a disease called potato blight, which effectively killed the potato crops for roughly 5 years. Because Ireland was so dependent upon the potatoes for food, it's estimated that nearly 1 million Irish died of starvation and another million emigrated to America. Toward the end of the Irish potato famine, a man named John Bloomfield inherited an estate from his father. And his estate had been devastated by the blight, and it was going to be a long road of recovery for his estate and his community. He didn't want to be so dependent upon the potato crop, and so he started to look around for other opportunities to bring in revenue. And he had a hobby of studying minerals, and so he had a mineral study done on his land, and he found that his land was rich in minerals, and particularly rich in an unusually fine kind of clay. And in the midst of the dire circumstances of his country, he saw this as an opportunity to begin producing a property with a kind of pottery with a unique strength and beauty. And this business produced work for those in his community. And today the company has grown into this multi-million dollar company industry. Well, in the middle of that dire situation, John Bloomfield was looking for opportunities to speed the recovery of his country. And when the opportunity arose, he went after it. Well, the church in Philadelphia was not a strong congregation. They were going through difficult times. They suffered from the persistent attacks of the Jews, who, as Jesus said, were of the synagogue of Satan. And they didn't have much strength, but they were a faithful congregation. And Jesus said to them, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." Meaning, I've set before you an opportunity for ministry. Jesus commended this congregation, but he was encouraging them. He was encouraging them that even though they don't have much strength to lift up their eyes, to open their eyes and look around for new opportunities to expand their ministry. Jesus was guiding them to develop their ministry to the city of Philadelphia. Here at College Hill, we need to do the same thing. We need to lift up our eyes and look around us. We have to start to look for those open doors of ministry that God has given to us. As a congregation, we've sought to be faithful in various parts of the ministry. But it's time to look around. To look around for opportunities to expand our ministry. We have to keep our eyes open, looking for the opportunities that Christ has set before us. And when we find those opportunities, we go after it. Let's find that open door that Christ has set before us and go through it. As we've seen in the past letters that Jesus has written to his church, Jesus often has some very sharp words to give to his church. He rebukes them many times. In his analysis of these churches, he points to the areas where they're failing and urges them to change. And there are only two letters out of these seven letters that don't contain any rebuke. This is the second of those two letters. Jesus doesn't rebuke the church there in Philadelphia, but he commends them for what they have done, and he encourages them toward greater things. Much of our focus is going to be on verse 8. So verse 8 says, "Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name." The second part of this verse is the analysis of the congregation in Philadelphia. He says, "You have little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." He commends the church for their faithfulness here. As we've seen in previous letters, Jesus often connects the analysis that he has for the congregation to some characteristic of the city that they're in. Well, the church, this church that doesn't have much power, is in a city, the city of Philadelphia, which also doesn't have much power. It's a weakened city. In the year 17 AD, there was an earthquake that caused quite a bit of damage to the city of Philadelphia. And initially, the earthquake didn't just hit Philadelphia, but it hit a number of cities all around the region, including Sardis, which we looked at in the past weeks. And so after they suffered this earthquake, they sought to rebuild. Well, what happened, particularly in the city of Philadelphia, was that after this earthquake, there continued to be aftershocks. For years to come, there were these aftershocks. The ground continued to settle underneath the city. One historian wrote that even 2 years after the initial earthquake, aftershocks were still a regular occurrence. And so because of the continual settling of the earth, the walls and homes would have to be rebuilt. And once they were rebuilt, the earth could settle again, and then these walls would continue to crack. And so the city needed this constant repair. And as a result, a lot of people gave up over the years, and they moved outside the city. The damage continued to linger so much in that city that the emperor of Rome excused Philadelphia from paying taxes for a time in order to refocus on building the city. And even with that help, the city was slow to recover and for many, many years was dependent upon Rome. So Philadelphia, the city, was not powerful in any sense of the word because of the continual aftershocks that they suffered. Well, similarly, in the church in Philadelphia, the church was not powerful because of the continuous attacks that they suffered. Apparently, the church was under persecution or attack from the Jewish population in that city. They claim to be Jews, but Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. And so because of this continual attack on the church from the outside, the church wasn't that strong. Maybe they didn't have strong numbers. Maybe they weren't strong financially. Maybe they didn't have lots of gifted, capable people. Maybe they weren't strong in any number of ways, because they were constantly trying to rebuild after these attacks. They'd constantly have to do maintenance in the congregation from these attacks. And so as a result, they were not a powerful congregation. But Jesus commends them here. He says, even though you're not a powerful congregation, you have remained faithful to me. They've kept his word. They've not denied his name. They've been faithfully persistent in continually rebuilding in the face of opposition. There was a story I heard about a small, insignificant spider trying to build its web in the corner of a window. And as the spider spun his web, the wind would periodically gust through the window and would break the web apart. And so the spider would have to rebuild. And this happened again and again. And every time the spider respun his web, the destructive force of the despite the destructive force of the wind, the spider made his home in the corner of that window. Well, the church in Philadelphia was a small body of believers. They didn't have a lot of power. They were small and insignificant, and they were trying to make their home in the city of Philadelphia. And they suffered these attacks from the enemy again and again, but they were persistent and they continued to rebuild and rebuild. And Christ commends them for their faithfulness. He commends them for their persistence, that in the face of opposition, they continued to keep his word and they never denied his name. They didn't have much power, but they were faithful. Well, how can we here at College Hill identify with this situation, with their situation? I wouldn't classify our congregation as a weak church without power. God has blessed us in many ways. He's blessed us with many people, with people who are gifted, with finances. He's blessed us in many ways, but there is a similarity here. The church in Philadelphia suffered from frequent attacks from the enemy. And because of these frequent attacks, they had to continually respond with faithfulness and deal with the situation according to God's word and according to the name of Christ. They would rebuild. Over the past 4.5 years since I've been here, seems like every year we're dealing with something new. We're working on something. We have to work through something. And some of those things the congregation has seen as a whole, and they've seen we all have seen the effect of it, and we work through it. In other situations, maybe only parts of the congregation know of the details of what's going on, but without a doubt, it affects the life of the congregation. And once we're finished working through it, or at least we think we are, it seems like something else happens and something else happens. It's like if the faucet in the kitchen leaks and you work on that for a while, you fix it, but then the hot water heater breaks down and you have to replace that. And then you notice a leak in your roof. And so it feels like it's sometimes one thing after another after another. It's like we're always dealing with something. And these situations take a lot of time and energy. It's draining. And sometimes I tend to think that these situations slow us down. It's keeping us from the really important things. But then I'm reminded that these are our opportunities, God-given opportunities, to hold fast to the word of Christ, to deal with them according to his word, and to be a testimony to the name of Jesus Christ, to hold fast to his name. These are opportunities to glorify God. Because we are redeemed but continue to sin, we will continue to experience the attacks of the enemy. We'll continue to experience situations that take our attention and areas where we need to rebuild, and then something happens again. The ground shifts and we have to work on it again. But that's not a waste of time. It's valuable work. These are opportunities to hold fast to the word of God and to the name of Jesus Christ and continue to confess his name. In the face of the attacks of the enemy, let's hold fast to the word of Christ. Let's be faithful in confessing his name. Now, because the church there in Philadelphia has been faithful in the face of opposition and attack, because they've been faithful to hold fast to his word and to the name of Christ, Jesus has now set before them an open door. I want you to take a close look at verse 8 here. I want you to see a connection here. Jesus says, "I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." There's some differences of opinion as to how this verse is to be translated. And the center of the discussion rests on the verb, a phrase, right in the middle of this verse. Our translations in the middle of this verse say, "I know that you have little power." And the debate is over that verb, "I know." That verb isn't actually there in the manuscripts, the Greek. Instead, the Greek sentence here starts out with the word "because." And so a better translation says, "because you have little power." The NAS, the New American Standard, translates it that way. And it's important to understand this little change in translation because it connects the logic of this sentence. The first part and the second part of this sentence, the first part and second part of the verse seem disconnected in our translations. But when we change this one word, when we make this adjustment, we can see that the two parts of this verse are actually logically connected. So I'll read this verse again with this change. "Behold, I have set before you an open door, because you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." What Jesus is saying here is that because this church is not very strong but has remained faithful, he has set before them an open door. He's rewarding them with an open door. "I've set before you an open door because you've been faithful," is what he's saying. Even though you're not very strong, you've been faithful, and I reward you with this open door. Jesus, in one of his parables, he says, "Because you have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." That's what he's saying here to the church in Philadelphia. Because you've remained faithful in these attacks, you've remained faithful to hold fast to my word and to hold fast to my name, I open this door before you. I set before you this opportunity for ministry, for greater ministry. Now, we don't know what this open door really is or what it looked like to this church in Philadelphia. Was it the opportunity to do more evangelism? Was it the opportunity to care for the poor in the city? Was it the opportunity to take a more prominent role in society? We don't know. But Jesus is purposefully vague here. He doesn't tell them exactly where this open door is, but what he's getting this congregation to do is he's getting them to start looking around so that they see these opportunities that God has given to them, to look for opportunities to expand ministry. What's happened here in Philadelphia is that the church has become so preoccupied with reacting to and responding to the attacks of the enemy that they have stopped really looking to be proactive in ministry. They've stopped looking around to see what other ministries they could be involved in. They've so focused their energies on these attacks that they aren't looking around to start anything new. Well, Jesus is now telling them that needs to change. "You've been faithful in handling the attacks of the enemy and holding fast to my name, but now I'm going to transition your focus. Lift up your eyes, look around you, and look for those opportunities, that open door that I've set before you." Think about it this way. Driving a car is a multitasking kind of activity. There's lots of things that you have to do when you're driving. Lots of things you have to be aware of as you drive. Think about it. You use your hands to steer, your feet work the pedals. One of your biggest priorities, one of your primary focuses, is to stay in the lane that you're driving in. You don't want to veer outside the lane you're driving in, and you need to keep a good distance between you and the car in front of you. But on top of that, you also have to watch for traffic signs and read them and be aware of traffic patterns and pedestrians and bikers and crossing intersections, merging. You have to watch your speed. You also have to know what's going on around you. You have to be able to look in the mirror, the rear view and the side mirrors, and check your blind spots. And then on top of that, if you're trying to get somewhere, you have to actually know where you're going and look for landmarks and read road signs. There's lots of things you have to do when you're driving. I remember when I started driving, I was overwhelmed by all these things I had to be aware of. I'm not a natural multitasker. Most of my focus was on that lane, trying to stay in my lane and watch the car in front of me. And it was really difficult for me to look in my mirrors. I felt if I looked in my mirrors for too long, I would veer out of my lane. So I'd just glance back really quickly. I wasn't very aware. I couldn't check my surroundings very well. And so I was focused on that lane, on staying in the lane and watching the car in front of me. But the more I drove, the more I became comfortable with it, and the more I became aware of what was going on around me. So now I can stay in the lane. I can look at my mirrors. I can take in what's really happening around me. I can know what's going on in my blind spots. I can follow directions. I can read signs. I can find a good song on the radio. I can eat a sandwich, and I can text all at the same time. It's amazing. I've improved. No, I'm not that good, and I don't try to be that good most of the time. But the point is, once you become comfortable with driving, you become much more aware of everything else, and you're able to take in your surroundings. You can start to look around and see where you really want to go. The church in Philadelphia was just getting started, and they were focused on this basic work of the church, holding fast to the word of God and the name of Jesus Christ, responding to these attacks from the enemy. But Jesus says, look, I've set before you an open door now. Look for opportunities, ministries to pursue. You've been focused, staying in the lane and watching the car in front of you. But now start to look around. Look for places to turn, directions to go. I've set before you an open door. I've given you an opportunity for ministry. Start to look for it. And when you find it, take it. Pursue it. Here at College Hill, we've been appropriately focused on some good and important things. We've deliberately focused on worship, and we want to worship God well. And I think we've developed well over the years. 4 or 5 years ago, the congregation deliberately decided to focus on ministry to college students, and we've taken some good steps in that direction. And there are other good things happening in this congregation, Frontier Club and some small groups and some discipleship groups, some mentoring and other things. Good things are going on. But I challenge us as a congregation. It's time for us to start to look around, to look for those opportunities, the next opportunity that Christ is setting before us to expand our ministry and expand our vision. God's doing something here. He's equipping us with what we need, and he's opening a door for us. We're in a good place as a congregation. God has brought us through some of these difficult challenges in the past year, and completely by his grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have grown stronger as a result. And we're in a better position now than I think we've been in ever since I've been here, which is only 4 years, but we're in a good place. We as a session have gone through our challenges, and I think as a result, we're learning to lead better and shepherd better and trying to do our work well. Over the past years, God has continued to develop us as members of a congregation, and he's added to our numbers. And God is stirring up in our congregation those who are eager to see good things happen, who are eager to expand and develop the ministry of the congregation. God has equipped us. He's preparing us. And now we need to start looking around to see what those opportunities, those open doors are for us to go through. We need to find out what opportunities there are outside of what we're used to, what we're comfortable with, so that we can do more for the kingdom of God here in Beaver Falls. Let's think big. Let's plan big. And let's expect God to do big things in us and through us. So I challenge you, what's your vision for the congregation? What would you like to see happen in 5 or 10 years? What opportunities should we pursue? And I want you to think concretely about it. What kind of building, what location, what sustainable, tangible ministry would you like to see us focus on as a congregation? After the new year, there's going to be a class, a Sunday school class, where we'll be discussing ideas about vision and ministry. And all of us need to be thinking this way. And together in that class, hopefully, our hope is to form together ideas, opportunities that we should start to pursue. It's an opportunity to look around us and look for those open doors that Christ has set before us. So together we formulate the vision, and together as a congregation we find that door of opportunity, and together we go through it. This can be a very overwhelming thought for many of us. It's overwhelming to me many days. It seems uncomfortable, almost risky. I mean, if we try to expand these other things, are we going to be able to sustain what we're doing now, what we're doing well now? Will the other things fall apart? And there's always going to be a reason why we shouldn't expand our ministry or expand the vision. But I want to end with the encouragement of remembering who it is that has opened the door for us. Jesus introduces himself in this letter as the one, the Holy One, who has the key of David, who opens doors and no one will shut, who shuts doors and no one opens. And he says to this church, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. As we go through this process, we may go down the road of what we think is an open door that God has set before us. But we may get through it or partially through it and we realize it's a closed door. And then we change directions. And that's not a failure. That's Jesus leading us one step at a time to find that open door that he sets before us. And so through his direction, we take steps. He promises to guide us when we will finally arrive at that open door. And no matter what obstacles are in our way, no matter the energy or the time that it takes, if it is an open door that Jesus Christ has given to us, then we cannot fail in our mission. He's going to guide us through it. If it's an open door, then no one else can shut it. And Christ is going to escort us through it. We may hit some closed doors before we get to that open door, but the open door is there and we need to look around. We need to look around and find that open door. And trust Christ to lead us through it. The church will advance. And the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, will not stand against us because it's Christ who opens the door for us. Are we ready? Some of you here may be walking with God, but you are very distracted and busy with other things. And you may be on the fringe of this congregation. We need you to jump in with both feet. And together, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we shape the vision together and we take this journey together. And by the power of Jesus Christ, we walk through that open door to reach College Hill and Beaver Falls and beyond. Others of you here may have no idea what I'm talking about. You're not really interested in what I'm saying because you're not walking with God and you don't belong to Him. And you're doing your own thing. And I assure you that as you live your life for yourself, God Himself is going to see to it that your plans fall to the ground. You're spinning your wheels here, doing whatever you want. You're wasting your time and your life, but what we are doing here is eternal. And we want you to join us. We want you to join Christ, confess your sins to Him, trust in Him for salvation, and serve Him as the King of this world. just like John Bloomfield there at the beginning, looked for opportunities to revive his community there that had been ravished by that disease. So we also need to look for opportunities to reach this community, to bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven, to be instruments in God's hands. Let's look for those opportunities that Christ has set before us. And let's go after it. And may God be glorified. Let's pray.